pop right out of your pocket.
This little thing doesn't work too good. So we're going to continue and finish up on our discussion about God's vision. It's funny, we were talking this morning. Anybody want to come up and pray over me?
Yeah, I was trying to say something.
Yeah.
Don't hesitate.
I can always use a little extra help. A lot of extra help.
We really appreciate Steve and his ministry. And this guy too. This is really awesome. We thank them for all they do. And for all you people who, you're all ministers in a way. You all look out for each other. Peace.
Thank you, Mark. So we were talking this morning about homework, and there's a statistic out there that says that one third of the people that hear something or are assigned something jump on board right off, and they do it. One third have no interest. They kind of just look over their head and they walk out the door and move on. And then one third are apathetic. So I'm hoping that that's not the case here. I hope we're all on board. I know the homework, whenever you said homework, that's why I taught PE. My homework assignment was go home and do some push-ups, a few sit-ups, run a few laps, and eat right. So, you know, kids love me, but when it comes to homework assignments, I did it the night before. Anybody identify with that? If I did it at all. So anyway, I hope that three-thirds of this group pay attention to what's going on and take something from whatever anybody does and says in this building. And like I said before, Francis Chan said, if you don't leave here challenged, then you've missed. Either we've missed out on something or you've missed out. So anyway, just talking about a vision, just to review a little bit. A vision, and it can be God's vision or just a vision in general, is a revelation, something that's revealed to you through people, through the Holy Spirit, through God, whatever the case may be. It's also divine inspiration or divine words, a prediction with authority, something from God. It's all, I mean, in this particular case, we're talking about from God. The Latin root vis is the ability to see. The Greek word optasia is the act of exhibiting one's self to a sight, an appearance presented to someone, whether you're asleep or awake. John, I didn't talk to you about this, but can you find Acts 2, 14 to 18, please? So last week we talked about Joel and his, like his prediction or his word to the people that were going on, you know. They had a problem with locusts at that particular time in Israel, and the locusts had come in and completely destroyed every green plant. So he was kind of speaking to the people about the things that were going on at that time to give them encouragement. Now in Acts 2, 14 to 18, says, but Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, Jewish men, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. I think he was trying to make a point. Pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. So with all that went on during Pentecost, one thing that drew lots of attention was the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with other tongues. And that's a whole another story. And the Jews were dumbfounded to hear other Jews from Galilee speaking the living languages of people surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. So they didn't know what to think. They accused him of being drunk. But Peter, as we just read, he kind of rebutted them and said that they were experiencing what was described in and spoken of in Joel 2, in the second chapter of Joel. Pentecost fulfilled what Joel had described. And they would be fulfilled later if Israel would repent, which they did not. As I mentioned last week, in Joel's time, they had, as I said, a national disaster. When the invasion of the locusts, they also had an impending attack from a foreign army. So they were in kind of a bad place. So he was kind of warning them. And Joel promised, as Peter did, he promised the people that God would pour out his spirit and provide salvation for everyone who calls on his name. So Peter was preaching the same message that Joel was, and I may be doing the same thing, because we do live in a time where stuff is going on. So some examples of visions from God: to exercise spiritual authority, to disciple nations, to bind demonic forces. These are things that we can do. To loose individuals from the control of those forces, to empower the gospel by teaching and demonstrating its principles. Who else is going to do that but us? to represent and function as Christ's authority on the earth and in the church. Hope can correct the vision. We have to lean heavily on the Holy Spirit, though, to do that. Allowing for God's well-timed wisdom and vision for the days, sometimes evil, that are ahead. So more on vision. A vision can't be established on our own. Yes, we can have ideas, we can have thoughts. You know, they come from our own selves. But Bob Peterson's talked about this before. Sometimes God speaks audibly to you, and sometimes it's in your mind, it's in your thoughts, it's in your hearts. But we need to seek deeply from Him and from the Holy Spirit. If a vision has been revealed to the church, established and agreed upon by the church body. So let's say that in your homework, when you wrote down what you thought the vision was, God's vision was for the church, if we were to explore that as a body and then agree that that should be a vision. Now, it's not going to be one thing. Visions are, there's a lot of things that you can put in there. But let's say that we agree on a vision. Now, we have a statement of faith, but what about a vision? That's a little bit different. So if we agree as a church body, the church leadership isn't primarily responsible for following through on that vision. We are. The body is. We have to work together. You can't even get close to it without a complete support of the church body. We have to come together to fulfill whatever that vision is. It's not necessarily just the vision that's written down, but through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, how we get there, and what we have to do to get there. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14 says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." I mean, we could have that as a vision. It's almost like everything in the Bible is part of that vision. So, again, it said, what you heard from me, that vision, that thought, that connection that we have with Him, keep it as a pattern of sound teaching. So we have to have motivational factors. We have to have an objective. And an objective is a thing that like something that you aim at, something that you seek after. There's a motivation there. I mean, just think about visions in your own mind. Okay, you've got a vision, but you've got to be motivated to fulfill it. Just look at career choices. us adults in this room, you have to have some kind of a career choice. You have to make a decision, you know, whether it be through God or just through the world. I can remember 51 years ago sitting in a hospital bed looking over a field, and some have heard it before, but the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to, now I didn't hear it audibly, it was in my heart. He said, you need to get involved in teaching and coaching. And I'm thinking, but I've got a degree in voice technology, I don't need to do that. No, that's what you need to do. So you can kind of argue with him a little bit about whether you should be doing that, or I want to do this, or I want you to do that. So you have to be in tune with his will. So what happened, that was 2 years later, I got out of the service and I went back to college, got my degree, and got a teaching job. So the point is, it was a 2 year period from the moment that he spoke to me that I had to get some things in order to do that. And not to get into the details, but you've got to decide where you want to go, where you want to go to school. I was going to, I actually had been accepted at Chico State in California, and some different things happened, and I also been accepted at Plymouth. I said, well, at least I'll come back home. And so I ended up getting a degree from Plymouth. But I had to make those choices. So look at your choices. You people that have had jobs and had careers, you had to make a choice. And in the middle of those careers, you have to make more choices. Do you want to move up the ladder, or do you want to stay where you are? I turned down some principal positions because I wanted to stay where I was. And then the other part about a vision is it my vision? I was talking to Randy this morning, about your jobs and stuff. It's like, was that my vision? Or was that his vision? Did I go against his vision and not do what I was supposed to do? And you look back and you say, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, no matter what choice you make. He'll turn it into good no matter how bad your choices are. We got short term, long term. Melinda's getting ready to retire. Can you believe that? She doesn't look old enough to be ready to retire. But she had to go through the New Hampshire retirement system, go to meetings and figure out about retirement and health care. Do you want to retire? Is now the time to retire? Do you want to go? So there's all so many choices. Short term, long term, years, days, minutes, seconds, it's just, you can wing it once in a while, but you've got to have some kind of plan. I was on a committee back in the day in the Methodist Church. It was an ad council, called administrative council. And what we would do is we would meet once a year. I can't remember the time. I think it was like in the fall. And we would meet at someone's house. We had a huge meal, and we would spend hours planning the whole year of activities for the church for the next year. Now that's a good thing on the one hand, to have a plan, but on the other hand, things change. So you might plan something, we're going to do this on December 24th, we're going to have a 4 p.m. service, and something changes from 1 year to the next. Has anyone ever experienced that? You've got a plan and all of a sudden something changes. And some of them are subtle changes and some of them are life-changing, life-altering changes that you have to deal with. But we broke everything down. Who's going to do what, when, where, how? That's a good thing. But you do have to have flexibility in that vision. Some things to remember. Because if you're looking for a vision, now if you've been in the faith for a while, you probably should have a fairly good idea of what God wants you to do. But if you're new in the faith, that's a different thing. But some things to remember, you need to pray intensely and fast about God. What do you want me to do? It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. What do you want me to do? Pray about that vision, and then once you recognize it, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift, including a vision, is from above. So if it's from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, then we should be in pretty good shape. and totally, completely connected with Him. Psalm 34, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just some of the words that struck me in Psalm 34, said, extol and exalt Him at all times, boast of Him, seek Him, glorify Him, call upon Him, taste and see that He is good, fear Him, listen to Him, let Him teach you, love, life, keep your tongue from evil, turn from evil, do good, and He will deliver and protect us. That's just, I mean, you can put that in as a vision. You know, it's just, it's crazy as to how many visions you can have. You sometimes have to narrow it down. Like when I had kids trying out for basketball, I would ask them, like I always had homework. Why are you trying out for this team? What strengths do you offer this team? What weaknesses do you have that maybe you need to work on? And what do you think is going to happen with this team? So the first goal should be, hope I make the team. It shouldn't be, I hope I make it to the NBA. You've got to go through these steps first. And sometimes we do focus on that. Want to win the Super Bowl. But you got to get there first. So we have to be careful. We don't get too... I'm trying to think of how I thought about it the other night. Don't get too far ahead of your dreams. Don't get too far beyond on the vision. You need to get there first before you go beyond. So I said here that you need to focus on things that fit into His vision, His purposes, His plans, and His promises. In your life, you are to praise the living God and center your life, your mind, your soul, your strength, and all you have around you. If you don't do that, and I've been there and done that, you lose your focus. Again, Randy and I will talk about this one. You know, you get sidetracked. Pilgrim's Progress. You're going down, the perfect path, and then something comes along and you get detoured. Then you get into a mess, and then eventually, if you get refocused on the vision, it'll bring you back around. Anybody ever been there and done that? You think you're doing the right thing, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, I blew this one, now how am I going to get back? If you refocus your vision, it'll get you back. James 1:25 says, look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, continuing to do it, not forgetting what you have heard, and you will be blessed. Don't forget what you heard. Don't forget what you read in the Word. Don't forget that focus, because you will be blessed. Set your mind on things above. And that's from Colossians 3. Actually, the whole chapter of Colossians 3, the 1 through 4. Just kind of the focus there. The vision has to be counter to the world's vision. If it isn't, we're no different than the world is. And I had seen something what's that book, something about the silence of the American church? Anyway, they were talking about shutting churches down. I also saw this on Flashpoint, so it's kind of a confirmation. Shut churches down. That's one thing that the world wants to do. Second thing is they want to compromise them. Well, that's happened. And a third thing, keep them silent. So shut them down, compromise them, keep them silent. And if we let the world do that, then we're going to reap the benefits of that. So what we have to do is we have to keep the church open, no compromising. No compromising the Word of God. Stay informed, get involved to whatever extent He calls you to be. This could be it. Or in your family, or in your community, or in your government, whatever He wants you to do. We saw a guy the other night, a Christian pastor, who spoke at a school board meeting, and he was talking to the school board about, if you don't do what you're supposed to do with these little kids, this is from Luke, that heavy, heavy-duty millstone wrapped around your neck, thrown into the deepest ocean is what's waiting for you. So don't do that. So he's like, we were sitting there going, wow. And he was nice. He didn't attack him. He just said, you have a responsibility to take care of these kids. And so if that's your calling, then go ahead and do it. But stay informed, stay involved in what's going on around us in whatever capacity He calls you. Don't step out and do something you shouldn't be doing. Be careful. Don't try to live your life above what you're supposed to be doing. And then I guess what I want to do now before I finish up is just find out for those who either thought about it or wrote it down. In fact, I had a guy who drove to my house from Gorham the other day, and he had his vision homework assignment. I've got it in my files there. And he drove all the way from Gorham. He said, "I'm not going to be there Sunday, but I want to make sure that you get my homework assignment." So, the personal stuff we're going to keep out, that's between you and God, but I want to ask you what you see as a vision that God has for this church, for this body, and I think in many cases we're obviously going in that direction, but maybe something above and beyond what, you know, what we think. Like, you know, we've talked in elders' meetings and deacons' meetings about what's the vision? Because if you don't have a vision, you just tread water. You know, I belong to the pastors group, and then, you know, I'm on the board for the Christian school. And, you know, we get together and we have conversations like, well, what's the vision? What's the vision of that Unity Christian school? We kind of know it, but let's write it down and let's, you know, pursue it. And I think I can't speak for John, but I think that because we started to really get specific on the vision, that we're growing. I mean, we're growing as a board, and also we're growing as a school, and it could flourish before it's over. Because we got parents who do not want their kids in certain schools because of what's going on. So we have to be ready for that. You know, it's kind of like you talking about, well, we're not set up for Sunday school. Well, if you get set up for Sunday school, which Marie and her crew have done, and when the kids come, we're ready. You know, rather than, you know, be react, oh, we got all these kids, what are we going to do? We got to have a plan. So anyway, any thoughts, general, specific thoughts about the vision for this particular body of believers in this book?
I have to write things down or I forget them. I don't know if this is what you want, but I put build each other up by supporting each other spiritually, financially, and physically, and then pray and seek the Lord in all decisions.
Right. So everyone heard that? And I think we're doing that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we can expand it.
Everyone.
Right. Right.
We need to be able to go out and express the love of Jesus out in our community. That will help the church grow. It will also help the people grow. And things will start changing as long as we make the commitment.
Commitment. And going out there, like when we do our marriage things there, it's like what we're trying to do is build couples up for two reasons. One, to build them up. And two, to build them up so they can go and do the same.
I see it as a place that anyone can come in, especially when they're at the last knot of the rope, without judgment and religious arrogance, and feel the presence of Christ while still ministering to folks who have been doing this for a long time. And that's very hard to do. But that we need to bring that. Yeah, but we do. I'm not saying we don't, but
right.
We don't want to lose that because we're patting ourselves on the shoulders. What a great job we do. And if someone comes in who is down and out and they don't feel welcome.
You know? Awesome. Yeah, thank you.
I can build on that because that was my approach is that. Is what Jason just said, actually. It's the same type of thing where I'm going to add on to it a little bit. Just saying that I want this place filled with sinners that don't know Christ and are at the desperate knot, like you said, Jason. But that we are equipped, the ones that are in here, equipped enough to minister. You guys, not just the leadership, but you guys, we're equipping you enough to minister to all those people coming in. So same idea.
Yeah. You have to add to that, you know, apathy is not just that you don't care. Apathy is that you're content and you're comfortable, so you don't need to do any more. And like Jason said, we don't want to be there.
Yep.
Yes, I mean, you know, I mean, this is a good thing, and it's a great body, and there's a lot of things going on, but we don't just stop there. You know, we have to keep going. Thank you. Well, she's looking at her homework paper. That's good. I like that.
In general, to reach the lost, again, one heart at a time, but specifically for this body, I believe God wants us, His body, the Word of God, Christian Church, to share His love to everyone and anyone. The message of salvation, to grow spiritually, to prepare for His soon coming, and to love each other unconditionally, and to occupy and take us.
Unconditional. Well, it doesn't matter, like, you know, people have already said, you know, when people walk in, and I know there's a couple of people that I've been here today, that talked to me the other day, and they said, you know, when we first walked into the building, you know, we felt something, and people greeted us and shook our hands and talked to us, and all of us have different, like, avenues that we, like, people we hang out with and things we do and all that. Like, we've been, like, when I was riding sports, we go to car races, motorcycle races, softball games, remote control airplane stuff that I went to. I mean, a whole bunch of different people, and they're all different. Like, you know, going to Bev's, you're shooting things, and going there. That's a different group of people, but they're all there for the same reason, and so you connect with them, you know, and so that's what we do, you know, because not all of us are into sports or whatever. We've got hunters, we got all kinds of different people in here. We can reach out to the people who are out there. You know, we have teachers in this building. We have administrators. They have people that they reach out to. So to reach out to people and draw near. I had two text messages the other day from two different people, both former students who are in a bad place. And they were asking about this church. Okay. You have a dress code, and, you know, what about this, what about that? You know, I mean, is anyone welcome? I was a Catholic. Can I come to that church? You know, it's like, yeah, come on, you know. Oh, I also got a call from I might have said this last week, but it might be worth saying it again. I got a call from my cousin over there who was in this building hungover and drunk. And we prayed over him up here in front of his church. He was the first one to the front. Malcolm was preaching, and he was back there. Some of you might remember. He was yelling, "What's he talking about? What's he saying? I don't understand that." "It's okay. It's okay." So at the end of the service, they said, "Does anyone want prayer?" And he said, "Let's go." So we went up to the front. My goodness, that was what, 7-8 years ago? So I accidentally called him on the phone the other day. Accidentally. I was one of these things. And I didn't know I did that. And so later on, he called me. I'm like, "I'll give you a call on me." So you called me. No, I didn't. So then we talked for about 45 minutes. He hasn't had a drink since that day.
Wow.
Now, he had neurological issues. I don't know if you remember. He was a great athlete. He walked into the building just like this. I had my arm around him, just like this. And he's got some of that back, but the alcohol took so much of it away that he'll never be able to regain that. But he can talk, and he said, "I haven't had a drink since then." So that's what this is all about, you know.
Hey, Steve?
Yes.
All right, now, to prove your point, you just mentioned two former students. Well, that's three. You have Rich, and you have Brian. Both came to Jesus. That was your calling, and you sat there and questioned yourself whether or not you were doing the right thing. Look how many students you brought to Jesus or are getting through that door. I mean, my family. You know, I mean, and granted, we haven't been there for a while. I mean, things have been kind of off kilter in this house, but to make a long story short, you brought a lot of people through the school system to church.
Yeah, but there
but
was
you've
some...
done an awesome job.
Well, thank you, but it's not about me, but thank you.
Well, no, I'm just yeah. thankful that he put yeah. you in our way.
Yeah, and I think that's part of our vision here with this group is to reach out to the community. That, I mean, that's what that guy does.
Yes.
And a lot of you do the same thing. You have your connections and you have your influences, and people look and they see and they want that. Very
okay, my vision for the church. I just vision children coming.
Yeah.
You know, not just little ones, but even teenagers. And so I just look at the place and I vision what I'm seeing, you know, making changes to where when somebody walk in, they're gonna walk back there, take their child to the restroom and notice, hey, it is children here. So that's my focus, you know, with God's help, with prayer. And I'm just praying that they will bring children in because they are our future. And, you know, even though there's not many young people here, it can still be what God wanted to be. You know, so that's my vision that I see. So.
And you see, we need all those different types of visions. I think of the humanism, I think of, you know, them raising their animals and stuff, and they're donating, you know, pork to the freezer for, you know, the hungry. I mean, that's what it's all about. And I have to say this, because I was thinking about this the other day, you know, with all the racial stuff going on, you know, in our country, and, you know, they're pitting black against white and, you know, Spanish against, and I, like, I'm thinking, there's none of that here.
No.
I wish we had more Marines, you know? You know, it's like, who cares about, like that guy said the other night, you know, it's just the pigment of your skin. It has nothing to do with this. So this is an example of what it should be like, what it can be like, instead of having this, you know, to teach your kids to not like other kids because of different colors.
Right.
Well, you want a vision. My vision is that everybody in here will be some part of a minister. Everybody in here has got the ability to say something good about Jesus and about God and the Creator and the creation. Most of us are not like our leaders, but you don't have to frighten people to death with enormous discomfort. You know, hand somebody your Bible and what are you going to do with it? How about a Bible study? How about coming to our church? Everybody is welcome here. It doesn't matter what you are. And we all should spread the word. Now, as me being a loner, that never happened. I had nothing to do with nobody.
That's not true.
What happened to that was in the Bible, it says this guy gave coins to three people, a poor person, a happy, decent person, and a rich person, and he said, I'll go away and I'll come back. So he did, and he gave rewards to them. But the poor person put the coin under a rock. Well, that's what I was. I put the coin under a rock. I mean, that's not very nice to find that out about yourself 80 years later. But anyway, it's changed. Now I talk to people, maybe too much. But I do keep it real simple. And I've got very, very good luck with people. And I think all the rest of us have to know that too. That keep it simple and don't try to make a fool out of somebody because they don't know.
Good point. Good point. I just want to add that it's not just about teaching the kids, but like the older kids, teach them how to run the church.
Yeah.
You know, they need to learn.
Yeah.
Because, love you guys, and none of us are young. But, you know what I mean? So, we're going to need someone to take over what you guys are doing. So, just praying that the kids come, you know?
When I was in the Methodist Church as a teenager, the Methodist Church, I mean, God worked. Well, he actually works at any church. He got us in, you know, situations. But we used to have a youth Sunday. And we ran the service. I still have a message that I gave him when I was 16. You know, I mean, I was the preacher that day, you know, when I was 16. In fact, Marion Holt and Thomas Smith used to say, "You and Rodney Young are going to be preachers one day." But the kids did everything.
Huh? You give homework?
Yeah. I mean, the kids, you know, they ran the service. They led the prayer. They had the responsive reading. They had the message. They had, you know, they did it. Remember that? Remember those days? And so that gave you a little bit of a, maybe I am semi-important here, you know, that they would actually trust us to do that. I agree with that 100%. Laura.
Yes, my vision is for this church to continue teaching God's word, no matter the cost or the consequence, and that, and specifically to stand firm on those teachings. You know, we want to be a church that's open, loving, accepting of all that want to know God's plan for all of us. And it's hard sometimes. We're in situations where it may be hard for us to find our voice or to stand firm in a kind and godly way, but that's my vision for this church.
Yeah, stand firm. We have not a lot of visions in churches that way right now.
And you know, sometimes, how does that go? Like when you share the gospel with people, it's okay once in a while to use words, because I think people look more at what you're doing than necessarily what you say. Not that what you say doesn't matter, but what you're doing. Yeah, you've been holding this.
I forget who said something, it was way back here, that I'm an example of how our presence in the community can impact others.
Oh, yeah.
The basketball games. Harry Holt and our son Evan play on the same basketball team for middle school, Gorham Middle School. And having the church show up and take up a set of bleachers not only impacted those boys, I mean, it impacted Evan in a way, and I know it's impacted my husband, just greatly. Yeah. So just your presence, let alone, and then others were like, "Hey, what's he doing here?" And I'm like, "Well, this is half our church." I mean, it really wasn't half our church, but still, you know, you guys took up enough of the bleachers to make it, you know, people ask, like, "Oh, what are they doing here?"
Yes.
And I don't know how many times people have said, "Oh, be the pastor at your church?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, an elder. We call them elders," or, you know, but it opens the door for these conversations, and it definitely supports those who may have not been able to come. So the next home game is January 13th at 5 p.m. at KMHS.
You're supposed to send me a schedule.
Me too.
I
thought all so little things you can do. It doesn't have to be basketball, but it can be. And find out, you know what's going on, you know, in the life of the church, in families, and go to one, you know, an event or an activity. I got like six different schedules.
Yeah.
Filled in. Where are you going to? It was just like it used to be back in the day.
Yeah, Jen leaves out that little Evan isn't little anymore. He grew 2 feet.
That is Harry.
Yeah,
you
do it here.
Harry's not little. 2 weeks ago, I went to my nephew's, my grandnephew's basketball game, and I finally asked his father, "Where's your son?" So, "Where's Jack?" "He's out there. I didn't even recognize him."
And a beard.
I just want to second Laura's comments. All of this should be with Scripture as primary,
correct,
at the foundation of all of it. And I think it will help to create and solve all of those things that we've been talking about,
correct,
by focusing on Scripture.
Correct.
God church, so.
Yeah. And I was thinking too, like, I mean, you know, but one vision is follow the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, we could do that. Anyone else before we move on to more, not gloomy, but a little more of a challenge here? Yes, we got one right there. Mrs. Gale over there.
My vision was kind of the same
to reach out to others in the community and sip it to form a community of teamwork to help the people that are displaced from their homes, the renters that I've read about in Berlin, I believe, that none of their own fault, a lot of them, but the landlords not taking care of their taxes,
right.
And now they have to, these people are living, and they must have jobs, so they were paying the rent. It's not like they aren't doing their part,
but
they can probably afford to go somewhere else, but there's not a lot of places. And they may need help with getting their things moved and put in a storage unit because they can't take the stuff on their back if they go live in a hotel. And then I saw this in Proverbs 16:3. It said, kind of like what John was saying, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed.
Awesome, yeah. Commit to the Lord. Joe would mention that right at the beginning, commitment. Yeah, that's great stuff. Now the other thing about this is that might not be your gift. To reach out like Cheryl does, but utilize whatever gifts the Lord has given you to the fullest extent now that you can. And it doesn't mean you ignore other things, but at least don't do something that you're not gifted in, because it could cause trouble with that. But it's just so many good things here that we can be doing. Like John said, we have to go back to Scripture. That's the bottom line. That's where we get our vision, and that's where we stay connected to that vision. Now, one thing I had said last week that I was going to do is I'm going to talk about that Scripture from Proverbs 29:18. It talks about not having a vision. It says, when you don't have a vision, the people perish. And that's pretty powerful. You've got to have a vision, because if you don't, you will perish. Now, a lot of people think that perish means die. But perish is para. And it's unbridled. Take an unbridled horse. If you're riding a horse and it's not bridled, I know that there's a few people in this room that have horses. And if you don't have a bridle, you got a problem, right, Jerry? And so it's unbridled, uncontrolled, unrestrained, no steering wheel or no brakes. It also means naked, unprotected, physically, emotionally, spiritually, unprotected, being unready, unprepared, missing opportunities. How many opportunities do we miss because we don't have a vision? We walk right by it. And the Lord lets us go through things so that we have the ability to function and to deal with people who have those same issues. If I was talking to someone about a problem with alcohol, I could do that. Because I've been there and done that. I don't have a problem with cigarettes, so I can't identify with cigarette smoking, but I can identify with alcohol.
Yeah, you're good.
You just destroyed our country.
Yeah.
You just destroyed our country. No steering wheel. No vision.
Yeah.
Yes.
So that's why the church has to step up and do the best they can, because we don't want to end up like Germany back in World War II. Another thing about being unbridled or perishing is it relates to one that rejects counsel. Somebody gives you some information and you reject it. You're unteachable. I don't want to hear that. Well, maybe you need to hear that. And there's kind of a disconnect. I don't want anything to do with that. And then it can be unraveling. There's snowballs into a mess. So vision is the motivator.
And para, or perish, is the withdraw. Don't allow others to take us away from our focus. It's very easy. Oh, come on. Just have one drink. No, I'm not going to do that. I'll come. Just go for more. And then the next thing you know, you have one. Or whatever it may be. I'm just kind of stating that because of some things I've been through. You can't compromise and you can't make deals with God either. He tells you to do something, you've got to do it. Choose His conditions even if we don't like them. Someone had mentioned about no matter what happens, no matter, if you get attacked by people, when they call you, I get called all kinds of things when I found the Lord. I sincerely found the Lord and stopped drinking, and they blamed it on Melinda. Well, she helped, but I had to get myself like the Lord before she upset me. When circumstances create a vision, that's reacting. When vision creates circumstances, that's proactive. So you have the vision first, and then you can deal with what comes along. And I'm kind of like OCD, I guess, in the concept of looking beyond. When I'm running equipment and stuff, I'm always looking. And then I were talking about that. So when I'm running equipment, I'm focused back here a little bit, and I'm focused where I'm going, but I also have to watch here. I missed, a few years ago, I missed like a fawn. If I hadn't been paying attention, I would have run over that fawn with my machine and killed it. I have killed rabbits before because you couldn't see them. But you have to be focused on what's going on here, too. We may not be able to compromise to protect the vision. And that will create issues, but we have to stick by. We don't answer to people. We work with people and we work for people, but we answer to Him. Boy, there's all kinds of different things I want to say here, but I am going to try to bring this to a conclusion. Dutch Sheets, he gets really fired up about stuff sometimes, and he was talking about prisoners who decorated their prison cells, making the current situation permanent. Not all the people that he was talking about were in there for life. They might have been in there for a couple of years, for 10 or 20 years or whatever. But they decorated their prison cells thinking that they were going to be there forever. That was their vision. I'm going to be in this, in this prison for the rest of my life. So I'm going to decorate it and get as comfortable as I can. So they have no hope and they have no dreams for the future. So it says, Jesus can help you undecorate your decorated cells or keep them undecorated. If you've got your prison cell decorated, undecorate it. If you don't have it decorated, don't. And it goes on. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But Reggie and I were, he had a CD on, I can't remember the title. It was a kryptonite book.
Yeah, sure.
Something kryptonite.
Yeah.
Like, watch out for kryptonite.
Yeah, so, yeah.
Of course, kryptonite is what, kind of did Superman in, right?
Yep.
And he was all powerful until that kryptonite got within just a few feet of him, and then he was just paralyzed. So anyway, this guy, and I forgot to write his name down, but he talked about some of the things that can hinder an established vision that we may have. And I'll just list them. One of the things that can happen, and by the way, these are all problematic, anything that takes the place of God crowds the vision and can actually snuff it out. So any other idol that takes the place of God will hinder that vision. And we talked about this before, contentment, comfort, satisfied. Whether things are good or bad, if you're satisfied, you don't care about growing in Him anymore. Status quo, complacency, denial, or everything's fine, you just deny it. Third thing is adultery. It blinds us to the truth and opposes God. Anything that is more important to us than God is an idol. And those are not good. James 1, 22 and 24 says, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's like looking at your face in the mirror, walking away, and forgetting what you look like. A covetedness, strong desire to possess something good or bad, that someone has maybe, or something you'd like, that can cloud the vision and also upset God's will. Being stubborn and disobedient. None of us in this room are stubborn and disobedient. We got that Yankee thing, we can do it. That will affect the vision. Saul lost the kingdom because he disobeyed. It's one thing to unknowingly disobey God, it's another to knowingly do it. Take Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we all know it, it's right there. If we humble ourselves, pray, let him, search us, turn from our wicked ways, he'll hear from heaven and heal our land. That all sounds wonderful. And it is wonderful if we do that. But then verse 19 says, but if we don't do what he says, if we don't follow the ways of the world and the ways of the world and not his ways and laws, quote unquote, then I will destroy my people. Instead of healing, I will destroy my people and the temple, make it a public horror and disgrace. Why? Because his people abandoned the Lord. They abandoned the God of their fathers, and they worshiped other gods. We're doing that in the United States. Not us, but... they do not follow the vision. Okay, the next one would be, and again, this is to hinder our vision, intentional practice sin without wanting to recognize it or repenting from it. Intentional practice sin without wanting to recognize it and repent from it. And then not relying on the truth of his word and his timing. You could all in this room write books about God's timing. How he set things up, he did things, even in the midst of all the mess. So it says, watch out for division too. You know, if something good's going on, division can come in. I've seen it happen immediately after something good happened. There was division. Somebody said something over here, and then there was division. And the enemy uses division to destroy churches. So division is the process of disrupting God's vision with disagreements, the art of separation, which causes hostility, tension, and disunity. There's one thing I wanted to mention you were talking about. Before you can begin to catch or fulfill a vision, you have to get rid of all these things that we just talked about. You have to get them out of your life, in your backyard, and wholeheartedly follow him. Jesus spoke of that in John 12, 20-27, when it talks about whoever loves his life will lose it, but if he hates his life, whoever loves his life will lose it, but if he hates his life in the world will keep it also. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Life as God's servant. Live as God's servant. Don't act independently. You have to follow him. I heard that during the Depression, lots of millionaires were created. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that before, but during the Depression, when people were starving to death and people had no jobs, lots of millionaires were created because they had opportunities. And it kind of reminds me of a story about these two guys that at one point in time, there was a bounty on walls. And I remember back when I was a kid, there was a bounty on porcupine. So it was because they would cause them all kinds of trouble. Did you ever shoot a porcupine and take the nose to the selectman? How much? 50 cents?
50 cents.
I remember that. So that's what we did. You know, as boys, we went out because the porcupines were causing them. They would chew the rubber off the tires on the equipment that we had. So we would go out and kill a porcupine, cut the nose off, take it to the selectman to get 50 cents. We thought we were living high. But anyway, the two guys named Ned and Jed, and they were looking to make some money from collecting bounties on wolves. So they headed out on fulfilling their vision and their dream. So they camped out in this area that was known for wolves. And so in the middle of the night, it was getting pretty loud out there. They were starting to get a little, or one was getting a little nervous, but they woke up surrounded by over 40 wolves. So Ned woke up Jed to tell him they were rich. Do we either consider it an obstacle or an opportunity? So anyway, it's the same thing that I want. We can look at it as, well, we can look at it as an opportunity. So in conclusion, Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised, and bring you home again. For I know the plans, visions, goals that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you want that?
Amen.
Amen.